right. Good morning, everyone. Let's turn in our Bibles to Romans chapter 8. And I want you to hold your place there, and we'll get to it eventually. But that's where we're going to be today. But I want to start off with a story here. And Brother Robert, I'm not getting anything here. I don't know what's going on back there. But the story is from the Washington Post newspaper just a little bit over a year ago on December 10th, 2017. Quote, it took everything Chandler Self had and then some to win the Dallas Marathon. Self began collapsing over the final half mile, and it took a warm gesture of sportsmanship from a fellow runner for her to cross the finish line. Ariana Luderman, a high school runner at Green Hill Academy, helped Self to her feet several times over the final 200 yards. So think of two football fields. As the two approached the finish line, Self fell again and again and lunged to fall across the finish line. Marathon personnel came immediately, so they came and helped her because she actually fell right across the finish line. And they took her away in a wheelchair. And then Ariana Luderman said the following words to some reporters. She said this, "The only thing I could think of to do was to pick her up. So I picked her up. And I think she was a little confused at first. No way I was going to start sprinting and just leave her there. You saw those last 20 meters. She was just down, and I was so worried that she wasn't going to make it. So I picked her up, and with all my might, right when we got to the finish line, I just kind of pushed her in front of me so she would be the one to cross that line." Now, of course, everybody, without Ariana Luderman, Chandler Self would never have won the victory in the Dallas Marathon in December of 2017. All right? She would have never won that. Dan, it's battery. Anyway, she had to rely on Ariana Luderman to win this victory. She was stumbling the last 200 yards. She is falling over and over again. And, you know, like Ariana Luderman said, I could have run past her. I could have sprinted past her and taken care of business, but I didn't do that. I could have won the marathon, but I wasn't going to do that. I'm going to help, and I'm going to put her in front of me, and I'm going to push her and get her taken care of. So anyway, she had to help Chandler Self, or she would have never made it. And so I tell you that story to tie two things together. Here, you want to get another battery? Try another one. So. Okay, thank you. Sorry about that. Battery's dead, and we had a dead battery to put in it. So okay. So anyway, what I was tying these two stories together is this. We're talking about the Holy Spirit of God, all right? We're talking about the Spirit of God and how essential. She would have never gotten across that finish line without Ariana Luderman. We, you and I that are believers in Jesus, those of us who know that our sins are forgiven, that God Almighty is that He has given us the gift of eternal life. Thank you, Brother Robert. Plug that in there. See if that works. Okay, beautiful. Thank you, brother. Okay, finally. Okay. All right, so all that to say, everyone, is we can't do the Christian life apart from the Spirit. And so many Christians are unaware of this. So many Christians just don't realize. We're just like Chandler Self. If we had been there in those last 200 yards and collapsed without any help. If she had been there and collapsed without any help, she would have been toast. No victory. The medical team would have come, scooped her up off the ground, taken her off.
just 200 yards. She's already run 26 miles. She's got two football fields to go, but she doesn't have the strength. But somebody comes alongside and helps her, and she gets the victory. And the Holy Spirit of God just does just that for you and I. But you know what, everybody? All of us have weights, spiritual things that hold us down, and we have what Hebrews says, we have weights and the sins that so easily besets us. Now, it could very well be that that sin there in the singular is unbelief. But regardless, everybody's different. Everybody's got different things that plague them. And the only answer is the Spirit of God. So that's what I'd like to talk to you about this morning. This is the title that I've given my message this morning, The Spirit's Part. And keep in mind the story of Ariana Luderman. The Spirit's part in our spiritual victory. And what you got there, it's kind of hard to see, but there's a big hand holding like a walkway for the person to walk across to the other side. And that hand represents, of course, the Spirit of God. He is the one that's going to get us from here in our Christian life to where we need to be for God. You won't get here without the Spirit. And so we're going to study that this morning. Keep it very simple. And in 2 weeks, when we come back to our series on the Holy Spirit, we're going to amplify that. And I'll tell you a little bit more about that during the message. But let's start off with prayer. All right? Let's start off with God speaking to your heart and mine during this message. So let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for this morning, Lord, that you've gathered us together, Lord. And Father, we just want to thank you for loving us and for blessing us and taking care of us, Lord. But now we need your intervention. Now we need the Spirit of God and his power and his might. So, Lord, help us and glorify your name through this. And we pray it in the precious name of Jesus. Amen. All right. Well, I love this quote concerning the book of Romans, the great English poet and literary critic. Samuel Coleridge said that the book of Romans is, in his estimation, the most profound work in existence. And it really is. I mean, it's just like the Cadillac of books in the Bible. I mean, there's books in the Bible like Philemon that are just very simple and straightforward, and other books like that. But man, you get to Romans and it's like the Magna Carta. I mean, it's just the opus of the Apostle Paul. I mean, it's just amazing. John Calvin said that when anyone understands this epistle, Romans, he has a passage open to him to the whole understanding of the Scripture. Not a Bible passage. He has a passageway. In other words, a door is open to him to help him understand the whole Scripture. Absolutely. Because, man, I mean, Paul's got the foundational teachings, and he's got some of the highest teachings. Peter said, Paul's hard to understand sometimes. And Peter was an apostle. He said, sometimes, Brother Paul, he's difficult to understand. Absolutely. That's why Coleridge called this a monumental, profound work. All right. So, before we look specifically at the Holy Spirit's part in our spiritual victory in Romans 8, before we jump right into Romans 8, let's do a little bit of context. Let's do a little bit of groundwork. Let's get the big picture. You know, whenever you're studying a Bible book, it's good to know what the big picture of the book's about. And basically, I won't go into all the minutia, but in a nutshell, as soon as you get past the introductory parts that Paul is talking about in the first 2.5 chapters, the first half of chapter 3, you get to verse 21 and boom. He starts a section that goes from 3:21 to 5:11. And that section is the justification section. Now, if you don't know what justification means, it means that God makes you just or righteous in his sight. God takes a sinful human being, and we're all sinful human beings, and he takes that lost person, that person who is not a believer, that person who's not saved, that they're not sure they're going to heaven. And once they believe in his son, it's like God pulls his record up in heaven that's been keeping track of all the sins that person's committed. And all those sins are covered with the righteous blood of Jesus. And suddenly they become white as snow because Jesus, morally, is white as snow. And now we're justified. We're righteous in the sight of God. So there's a big passage here at the beginning of Romans where Paul's talking about the righteousness of God. Okay, let's look at just a few verses. But now, see, he's talking and he's making a contrast here. But now, the righteousness of God. Think about that. God's holiness. God's record going on your record. His holiness covering up your evil, as it were. The righteousness of God apart from the law, apart from the Old Testament law. Not all of these commandments, apart from those commandments. You can get the righteousness of God. It's being witnessed by the law and the prophets. They talk about it. They talk about the righteousness of God. Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus. They're not just talking about the fact that God's holy. Those Old Testament books talk about the fact that you can be righteous through faith. Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Yes, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ. Notice this, the righteousness of God to all and on all who believe. To all and on all. Wow, that's awesome. Romans 4. Another, you get to the next chapter. You leave the end of chapter 3, you get to the beginning of Romans 4, 5. Right again, Paul jumps right out. To him, to the person, a woman or man, to the person who does not work. Okay, you can't get any clearer than this. To the person who doesn't try to earn it, who doesn't try to obey, who doesn't try to keep commandments, to the person who doesn't try to earn it, to work for it, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly. That person's faith, not their deeds, not their works, his faith, her faith is accounted for righteousness. It's amazing, everyone. Everyone in the world around us, they think that getting to heaven, getting to God is what you do. No, God says, it's what my son has already done. And when you believe in him, God's righteousness comes to you. All right, one more. Romans 5:1. Therefore, having been, notice, is that past, present, or future? Past. Having been justified by faith, we have. We're not waiting for it. You know these crazy theologians that say, well, God will give you his righteousness probationary. People believe this. God gives you it on probation, and then if you toe the line and you walk the walk, at the end, you can get final salvation. That's the big buzzword, final salvation. They don't know the Bible. They've got 5 doctor's degrees, but they don't know what we teach our kids in 3rd grade here at Ridgepoint Fellowship, which is having been justified. It's done. It's in the past. We have right now. I'm not waiting to get harmony and peace with God. I've got it. Hey, listen, everybody. I got saved on June 20th, 1979. That's almost 40 years ago. And listen, ever since that very day, I've had peace with God as far as eternity is concerned. Now, some days when I didn't listen very well to God, okay, I lost my inner peace in the sense that, you know, when you sin against God, it kind of jumbles up your insides. But that's not talking about this kind of peace. This talks about a peace you get one day, and it's yours forever. God and you, as far as eternity is concerned, are not at odds anymore, and you can't be at odds as far as eternity is concerned. Jesus said, no one can pluck you out of my hand. The old King James says, can't pull you out. Wow, powerful. By the way, keep an eye on verbs when you read. Having been, have. That's present. Paul said, we've got it. You've got it, Romans, and I've got it because we know Jesus, okay? So, Romans 3:21 through 5:11 is the justification passage. Unrighteous people, sinners, bad people can obtain. And by the way, that's everyone on earth. Okay? Hey, if you can introduce me to another human being that's never done evil, would you please do that at your convenience, please? As soon as you can, I'd like to meet that person that's never ever said, thought, or done a bad deed. I would love to meet that, but there's no such person. But unrighteous people can obtain God's righteousness through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's Romans 3:21 through 5:11. But guess what? Guess what? God's not just interested in having a bunch of babies. He doesn't want you just to get born into his family through faith in Jesus. He doesn't want just thousands and thousands of babies walking around on earth just like good parents. You know, now I'm a grandparent. I'm so excited about my two grandkids, you know. I love to see my kids, but I love to see my grandkids too. It's just, there's nothing like it. Man, I tell you what, until you're a grandparent, you can't understand it, but it's so awesome. Well, and again, what's so great is you hold them and have fun, and then you hand them off and go home and go to sleep. Yeah, it's awesome. So anyway, you're not like in the middle of the night, you're like, who am I? So anyway, you get the idea. God is not interested, and you know what? Good parents aren't interested in having babies. Good parents are interested in babies becoming toddlers and being able to walk and talk and to become more mature and then to be able to ride a bike and then be able to use money wisely, and they teach and they teach and they teach for 18 years. It's a process. And then finally, Lord willing, when they turn 18, they have a semblance of maturity, not total maturity, but you know what? They're upstanding citizens. They make a difference in society, and they make a difference in the kingdom of God. Young people, listen to me. If you only make a difference in society, but you don't make a difference for the kingdom of God, you haven't been a success. Okay, some people can walk around and say, I've built 4 hospitals, I've built 3 libraries, and you know, did all these deeds for society. Wonderful. But you know what? God, for his people, he wants you to do things that are eternal. And those things, obviously, you can do things like that in an eternal sense. But I'm just saying, you don't want to stop off at just doing mundane things. You got to be interested in helping other people to find the Lord Jesus. You know, those kind of issues. That's what I'm talking about. There's nothing wrong with libraries and hospitals. In fact, we have to have them. Okay? So God is a, you know, we sing the song, Good, Good Father. He's a good, good father. That's who he is. And so he's a good father. He wants progression. So God doesn't just give you the information on how you get God's righteousness put on your record in heaven. By the way, this is judicial righteousness. It's what they call forensic righteousness. It has to do with your position before God. It's not how you live day by day. This is what the books look like in heaven. And one day there's going to be an accounting. Every person's going to give an account of himself before God. And this has to do with those books. And basically, if you're a born-again believer, if you know that your sins are forgiven and you're on your way to heaven and that you've put your faith in Jesus, guess what? Then this is settled. And that's what's awesome. So God's not just interested in you becoming justified. So you get the next section of Romans. And that starts right at verse, what happened? Okay, ding, 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 ding. Uh-oh. Hey, Robert, I hit the sanctification thing and it wouldn't go on to the next one. I might have to have you do them. I'll try to do it again. Okay, so now the next section. There it is, 5:12. He picks right up. He says, okay, here's how God gets spiritual babies to adulthood. And by the way, in life, it takes us 18 years, sometimes 28, sometimes 38, but 18 years to get your kids where you want them to be. Takes 18 years. It's a long process. God's process is much shorter. Paul came to the Corinthian church. Corinth was a mess. They were a mess. Now, their names were in heaven. They had God's righteousness in heaven, but they didn't have it on earth. See, this section saying those who have obtained, past tense, God's righteousness can live victoriously. You can grow up. You can grow up. You can be victorious. Okay? It's not enough to just be justified. He wants us to become victorious for his glory. And help me, somebody. I just lost my train of thought. What was I leading to there? Okay, if you don't... anyway, I'll remember it. So that's another thing about having grandkids. Suddenly you have other issues that come into your lives. Like, oh, what's that? Yeah, thank you, Catherine. What I was talking about was the Corinthians. They were a mess. And so what happened was Paul told them, basically, you know what? You ought to be mature, and you're not. You're evil, and you're corrupt. And he said, basically, what Paul was implying is after 2 years of being in the local church, they should have already attained a semblance of maturity. Okay? I can relate to that. I told you I got saved on June 20th. Within 2 weeks, 2 weeks, 2 Sundays, I was down on my face in front of the church, and I said, no more going back to the old ways. I'm the new Bob Vasendek. The new Bob Vasendek's going in the right way. I'm going forward for God now. I've already gotten justification. I want to get holy. Sanctified, you see the word sanctified? That means where we get the word holy from. Set apart. And I said after 2 weeks, and then guess what? Then I grew some more. And 6 months later, I said, you know what? I'm not content with just with being an engineer, with being an architect. I had 3 months, or 3 months, 3 semesters of Purdue University under my belt. I said, I'm going farther. I want to do something in God's kingdom work. And so I went to a Bible college and began to get my degrees at the Bible college. So you get the idea. Hey, it didn't take me 18 years of finally dragging my feet. That's what happens with human beings as far as day-to-day life goes, training your children up. But you know what? God says, hey, within a couple of years, you ought to at least have a semblance of maturity, not be living like you Corinthians are living. Okay, so you get the idea. Okay, so you got these two sections. And oh, this is so beautiful. Right between these two sections, we have justification and sanctification beautifully portrayed here. A lot of people don't understand these verses because as soon as they see the word wrath, they think of hell. Wrath has many meanings, and most of the time it does not mean hell. In fact, I'm going to say go on a limb here and say it never means hell. Okay? Look at this with me. Much more than. Just take that in. Much more than. Much more. He's just talked about justification. He's finishing it up. Having now been justified by his blood, here's the much more. Here's the much more. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Watch this. Justification, sanctification. Being saved from wrath. You say, Pastor Bob, what do you mean being saved from wrath? Okay, watch this. I got saved on June 20th, 1979. What if I kept doing the things I did before the day I got saved? I keep getting drunk. I keep smoking marijuana. I keep doing drugs. I keep cursing. I keep doing all the things that I did before I was saved. What if I keep doing those things? What's going to fall upon me? The blessings of God. No, the wrath of God. He's going to be angry at his child. Hey, any parents in here ever get angry if your kids don't listen to you?
No.
No. Yeah, you do. Okay. And so what I'm saying, thank you. I see that hand. So what I'm saying is being saved, you've been justified, but what every Christian needs to be, and that's why this is the pivot verse. This is between the justification section and the sanctification section. Paul says it's not good enough for you to just having been justified, you need to be saved from the death-dealing effects of sin. You need to be saved from God's punishing wrath on your life. Hey, whatever a man sows, that will he also reap. If you sow to the flesh, you will of the flesh reap blessings. No, corruption. That's saved people and lost people. Show me a saved person, and I could tell you stories, oh my goodness, of truly saved people in my past that I worked with, counseled, that would not listen to God, and God poured out his wrath on them. They were disciplined and punished so severely, put in jail for year after year and years. And guess what? Still not listening to God, getting out of jail, and getting put back in jail. Yeah. saved person. Yeah, I'm standing before the judge trying to be a character witness. And, you know, it's just crazy. So this is very possible. We all know this. Now notice this again. Now he's going to reiterate himself. He's going to say the same thing again. For if when we were enemies, unsaved, you're an enemy of God when you're unsaved. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God. Okay, when I was an enemy of God on June 19th, 1979, and the next day I became a child of God. And I was reconciled to God. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death, what he did on the cross, through the death of his son, that's how we're justified. Much more, there it is, much more then, much more. God's got much more for us. Having been reconciled, we shall be saved. We shall be delivered by his life. Wow. We're justified by his death, but we're saved by Jesus' resurrected life. You say, Pastor Bob, you're talking about the Holy Spirit. All you've been saying is Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Hold on. Because Paul does the same thing. Okay? So let's look at this chart here. You got the justification section, been justified through the death, been reconciled, past tense, shall be saved, shall be delivered from his wrath, shall be delivered by his life. See, you don't just need the death of Jesus. You need that to be justified, but you know what you need? You need the life of Jesus. Jesus said, I've come to give you life, justification, but I've come to give you life more abundantly, sanctification. Okay? Big problem that Christians have. Once saved, always saved. Once you're saved, you're always a child of God. You have children, they can't change their DNA. They can't say, you're not my parents anymore. They can say that, but guess what? They're still carrying around your DNA. If they take it to the doctor and they do the test, they'll say, that's your father. No, he's not. I've disowned him. No, you haven't. And you know what? You can't disown God. You say, I want to. Tough. You're stuck with him. You can't do it. So this is past, but this is what every believer needs. Those who have obtained God's righteousness, you're saved, his righteousness is on your account, can live victoriously, but not without that helper, not without the Ariana Luterman of the Holy Spirit that comes and helps and props and carries. Got to have the Spirit of God. Now I want to show you something really cool. When you read Romans chapter 1 through 7, I plug this into my Bible software. The first seven chapters, the Holy Spirit, or the word Spirit, I'm not talking about little s, because little s is used, but that's talking about an attitude. You know, Daniel had an excellent spirit. Okay, that's a good attitude. But capital S is Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is referred to by Paul in the first seven chapters of Romans four times. Four times in seven chapters. Watch this, everybody. You get to chapter 8. That's where I had you turn earlier. What? Yeah. Paul has purposely held off. Is the Holy Spirit involved in justification? Of course he is. But for Paul's purposes, he's holding off, holding off, holding off. And when he gets to chapter 8, he opens the dump truck up, and the Holy Spirit comes out in tons and tons of Holy Spirit teaching here. Why? Because without the Spirit. Remember Jesus said, without me you can do nothing? Hey, just the same way, the Holy Spirit is God Almighty, and he and Jesus cooperate in bringing us to maturity, and without the Spirit you can do nothing. You'll never have spiritual victory. All right? I put this up here to remind us, okay? I put this up here because just like Ariana Luterman had to be there for that lady to have victory, we have to have the Spirit of God undergirding our lives. And in this little bit this week, and then mostly in 2 weeks, we're going to go into that in a much deeper way. And let me show you some verses here that start getting to hear about the Spirit here in Romans 7. God wants us to walk in the newness of the Spirit. See, you need a new walk, Christians, in Rome. And it needs to be in the Spirit. It needs to be through him. And not in the oldness. You're all hung up on the old covenant. It's good, but we're under the new covenant. This is the New Testament times. Don't try to get victory through keeping commandments, because Paul says when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. He said, I collapsed, just like that runner did. He says, guess what? The law of Moses can't push you across the finish line. By the way, I can prove to you David didn't live that way. All David had was the law, right? But he didn't rely on the law for victory, because what did the Bible tell us about David? David was a man after God's own law. Well, he was that, but it says he was a man after God's own heart. Newness, okay? He got kind of like a New Testament spark in his mind. And of course, the prophets taught them about this, that they needed God. You know, the Pharisees and those that focused just on the Bible, they got in big trouble. Just focusing on the Bible. And here's another verse about the Spirit. 8:2, the law of the Spirit of life. There's a law, a rule about the Spirit of life, about the Holy Spirit in Christ Jesus. Paul said, that law is the one that made me free. Paul, me. I was a messed up Christian. I was a wretched man. Who's going to deliver me from my sin? Who's going to do it? I thank God through the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, it's the law of the Spirit of Christ in Christ Jesus that made me, Paul, free from the law of sin and death. If I kept living the way I was living, it was going to bind me in sin and basically kill everything good about me and eventually kill me physically. You know, you see pictures of people that do a lot of sin on TV. You know, they don't usually look real good when they're holding the mugshot. They're not sitting there with a suit and tie on. Sometimes they are, because they plan on it. You know, the people that are politicians plan on it. You know, they got their teeth whitened, and their hair is perfect. You know, they put hairspray on, and they're holding that. Because they're like, you know, I'm not going down, no way. But you know, most people, they get brought in at 2 in the morning, because they, you know, they overdid meth, you know. There was that one guy, Nick Nolte. You ever seen that Nick Nolte picture? His hair is like all over the place. His eyeballs are looking in two different directions. It's horrible. The guy was a big hunk in the movies, right? Now he's like, gar-ar-ar-ar. But you know, that's what sin does. It messes you up, and it eventually takes you home early. It takes you before your time. Okay? Look at Romans 8:13. If you live according to the flesh, which that means, what does that mean? If you live according to what your body's telling you to do, with this wretched body that we have, what it's telling you, it's sending you impulses into your brain, lust and lying and gossiping and all the things that we do as humans. Okay, if you live that way, and I'm going to explain to you what it means in a minute, according to, it's very important. If you live according to the flesh, you will die. Your joy will die, your vitality for God will die, and your life will be dying slowly but surely. Sometimes immediately. Sometimes Ananias and Sapphira, poof! People at the Lord's Supper that weren't giving any of their food to the poor, keeled over in court. Man, they were in bad shape. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, notice, how do you get rid of the sinful deeds of our human bodies, that what the body craves? How do you get rid of that? By the Spirit. By the Spirit. If by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. And what does that mean? You have life from justified, but have it more abundantly. You'll have victorious, abundant life. Vital, joyous, even in bad times, you'll have the joy of the Lord will be your strength. Okay, you get it. I love this quote by Don Lyon. This is in Leadership Magazine. Don Lyon said this, if you have the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. You say, what's that, Pastor Bob? You make a mess of things. Because you saw the people in Canada 15 years ago, they were getting filled with the Spirit, right? You know what they started doing? And they had a church full of people oinking and mooing, bleeding like sheep. And they said, we are getting filled with the Holy Spirit. Nah, you weren't. You were getting blown up. you are exploding in your foolishness. If you have the Spirit, but you don't live on the basis of what the Spirit gives us, and by the way, this is going to be very important when it comes to like impulses of the Spirit. The Holy Spirit giving us impulses, man, they better be based on the Word of God, or you're going to blow up spiritually. You're going to explode and be worthless for God. So the Spirit without the Word, you blow up. If you have the Word of God, here's the Pharisees, the Word of God minus the Spirit, you dry up. Legalistic Christians, what are they? They're dry. Their wood is not wet, man. They are dried up, and they are miserable. You have the Word. Oh, I study the Word. Listen, we should study the Word, but there is a way to do it that the Holy Spirit's pleased with and a way that He's not pleased with. By the way, there are tons and tons of people that don't even believe the Bible. They don't believe in Jesus. They're agnostics. They don't know whether there's a God or not. And you know what? They know the Bible like the back of their hand. That's what he's talking about here. You have the Word of God and no Spirit, you dry up. And of course, it's talking about true Christians too. Both in both cases. But watch this. Don Lyon said, if you have the Word of God and the Spirit of God, and they're working in tandem in our lives, you grow up. You have abundant life. This is awesome. So we need that, everybody. The counseling guru Gary Oliver put it this way. He said, if a farmer doesn't plant seeds, he'll never harvest a crop. It doesn't matter how weed-free his ground is, he must also plant and cultivate good seed. In the same way, we can only reap a harvest of purity and integrity by planting the good seed of God's Word in our lives. Now listen to this. Listen to what he says here. I'm not talking about merely reading the Bible, as good as that is. We ought to all read the Bible. I'm talking about allowing the Holy Spirit to plant the truths of Scripture deep in our hearts and minds. Jesus put it this way. He's talking to his followers, and he said, let these things sink deep into your minds. Let these things sink deep into your minds. He's saying, you need not to just hear what I'm saying. You need to hear what I'm saying and let it begin to marinate your brain. You chefs out there, let it sink deep, and you know, you start thinking, and it becomes part of you. It just transforms you. He said, we have to let the Holy Spirit plant the truths of Scripture deep in our hearts. To be effective and to remain pure, truth must be planted in our hearts. Then he says, regularly, on a regular basis. You know, I wish we had time to study every verse in Romans 6, 7, and 8. It's just a wonder. We did it in the year 2000. I went through the whole book of Romans verse by verse. But listen to me. We don't have that time. But for our purposes this morning, I want us to consider two verses and then we're going to be done. Okay? Romans 8, 5. Those who live according to the flesh. I told you I was going to explain what means according to the flesh. Set their minds on the things of the flesh. But those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. You see, every Christian has two options. You see that? Two options. No, if you're really saved, you're going to be living for God. Oh, yeah, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you can do one or the other. Paul's preaching to the Romans here. They're saved. And he's saying, listen, if you set your mind on the things of the flesh, you're going to... If you're living according to the flesh, you put your focus on the things. And that's, let me just tell you this. When it says, according to the flesh, they set their minds. As believers, I want you to notice this. Those who live according to the flesh, let's say that means this. Those who behave on the basis of their bodily impulses. Okay? If their body tells them to do something, they just do it. Okay? All my friends are doing it. Okay, you get the idea. Now notice, those who live that way, who behave on the basis of their bodily impulses, that's the way they live. That, what I'm talking about here is their lifestyle. I'm talking about this is the way day in and day out. The Word of God is not a focus. They set their minds on the things of the flesh, of the body. They're focused on the things of the flesh. That's what that word is. There, it doesn't mean that they that it's just like, it's talking about lifestyle. When it says set their minds, it means their mindset. Day in, day out, the things of God, the Word of God, the kingdom of God, in that Christian's life, it's the farthest thing from their mind. They have set their mind on the things that make them happy, that please their physical senses. Sight, touch, smell, feel, go down the list. You get the idea. This is a lifestyle. This is a mindset. This is a worldview. This is a paradigm. And the Spirit of God is telling you and I, if we as Christians have that kind of a mindset, a worldview of how we view life and how we should live life, you're going to die. Those who live according to the flesh, you lose everything with God dies. Your spiritual vitality and so on and so forth. Okay? Now, that's the first option. The second option is, but those who live according to the Spirit, those who live, behave on the basis of the Spirit's impulses, I'm going to submit that those come from the Bible. And I'm going to show you next time the verse that connects the Spirit and the Word. Okay? The next time we meet. Those who live this way, this is option two. They behave on the basis of what the Spirit is telling them. They have their minds focused on the things of the Spirit. Spiritual things. Heavenly things. Since you've been risen with Christ, Colossians 3:1, since you've risen with Christ already, you're my people, set your mind on things above, where Christ sits at the right hand of the Father. Set your mind on things above, not on the things of this earth. I want to get rich. I want to have a boat. I want to do this. I want to go here. Those things are all fine and good. But you know what? If that's all anyone focuses on, if that's their mindset, if that's their lifestyle, like Romans is talking about here, they are not going to be victorious, and they're not going to produce fruit from God, for God. You know, we read that quote by Gary Collins, the counseling guru. He says, yeah, you can have the best soil, but if you're not planting good in it, you're in big bag trouble. Okay, let's wrap it up. Okay, Romans 8:13 talks about if you live according to the flesh, you'll die. Okay, you get enslaved. Okay, result number one, this is the result of number one, enslavement. Number one results in being a slave to sin and a life full of miserable problems doing in effect, the punishing effects of sin as an outcome. You're being punished because of your sin. You say, Pastor Bob, Christians? Yes, Christians. God's no respecter of persons. Christians sow to the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. Lost people sow to the flesh, they're going to reap corruption. The law of sowing and reaping is, it doesn't matter what person does it. If you got a guy that slings 1,000 seeds into a good field, slings 1,000 seeds, he's going to get a good harvest. You have a guy that slings 10 seeds into the field, not going to get a good harvest. It's whether they're saved or lost. Okay, the charismatics say you can put a little seed in and get millions. Okay. Okay, so this is the effect of this is the outcome of number one. You're a slave to sin. But the effects and the results of number two is victory over sin, vitality, and peace. Here it is. Here it is. This is the last verse. If you, Christian, this is the book of Romans, the Roman Christians, but this is for us too. If you, Christian, live according to the flesh, you will die. Physical death, Pastor Bob? Yeah, eventually. You'll die a lot earlier than God intended. But what does that word mean? It's full orbed. It's full orbed. It's talking about walk with God dies, your vitality dies. You remember reading the verses when David failed God? He said, man, my bones were dried up. And he said, I was miserable. I'm up in the middle of the night, and I was just ripped up for so long. He went through that. And that's why. This is why. But look at the contrast, everybody. But if you don't live according to the flesh, if you live according to the Spirit, if by the Spirit, by the Holy Spirit, that's why we need Him, by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body. See what you got? When you got saved, you got a new person inside of you, the new man. On June 19th, 1979, the old Bob Vesendak lived inside this body. And his mind was totally set on the things of the flesh. But guess what? The next day, the new Bob Vesendak, the new man, came in. A new persona. In fact, a sinless persona, according to 1 John chapter 3. There's a sinless persona living inside of me that cannot sin. And when that new Bob Vesendak came in, that suddenly said, man, hallelujah, God Almighty, the things of God, and began to revel in the things of God because I had a new person inside of me. I began to put to death the deeds of the body through the power of God. I didn't wait 2 years. I didn't wait 5 years. I got on it right away. The things I, you know, the old song we teach the kids, the things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. Man, I started to take that to heart. I was teaching little kids that song, and I said, I need that song. And I lived it. The things I used to do, I don't do them anymore. There's been a great change since I've been born again by the Spirit. So you get the idea. Now we're going to jump much, much more into this in 2 weeks. I just wanted to lay the groundwork here. 4 times in Romans 1 through 7, the Holy Spirit. 19 times, Romans chapter 8. You might want to read that and read it and read it and just marvel and wow. Look at, and Paul held off. He could have talked about the Holy Spirit. He could have talked about Him 19 times, 100 times in the first 7 chapters. But you know what? He held off because he said, this is where we need the Spirit in an amazing and powerful way. We've got to have it or we won't have victory. All right? So let me just say this. Here is the application. Oh, you know what? You know what? It's a little bit late. It's 12:02. I'm going to do a 2-minute illustration. Can I do that? And I need is, let's see, ding, 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 ding. I need, is BJ not here today? Okay. You guys come up. Come on. I want Jaden to come up. And let's see, Robert, can you come up here? All right, Robert. Yep. Come on up. All right. Now come here. Okay. Jaden, I'm going to sit in this chair right here. And I want you to lift me over your head. I want you to pick the chair up and lift me over your head.
I don't think I could do that.
Okay, he said he doesn't think he can do it, and he's probably right. I'd probably fall off and smack my head on this. But Robert, come over here. He gets a helper. He gets, you're the Holy Spirit. So you guys grab the 4 legs, grab a leg each, and lift me over your heads. Ready? Go. Give him a hand. Whoa. Come on, Jaden. Riding, rolling. Keep them hungers rolling. Lord, high. Okay, you can put me down. Thank you very much. Okay, 2-minute illustration. Give them a hand. All right. Hey, you know, either of those guys, maybe Robert could have lifted me over his head. I'm glad I didn't pick him. But I know that I couldn't do it. If Jaden was sitting in the chair, I couldn't have lifted. Okay, but you know what? You get the help of the Spirit. Boom! There wasn't any sweat for them. They lifted me right up. They nearly dumped me over. Yeah, okay. So here's what I'm saying. Here's the take home today. We all need spiritual victory. We need joy. We need vitality. We need the abundant Christian life. The take home today is this. You can't do it. Chandler Self couldn't get across that finish line victoriously without Ariana Luderman. And I couldn't get lifted up without a help. One couldn't do it. It took two, and we have to have the Holy Spirit working with us. Now, I'm going to tell you more about this in 2 weeks, how that works. How does the Spirit do that? You know, we talked about the fact that He does that, okay? So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. And I want you to think of this right now. Right now, you would say before God, Lord, you know what? I've got a besetting sin in my life. Oh, I just can't stop, for instance, gossiping. Or I just can't stop looking at stuff on the internet I shouldn't look at. Or I just can't stop lying. It's got a hold on me. It's like those handcuffs. I'm chained to this sin. I can't get free. I can't. I keep doing it. I don't want to do it, but I keep doing it. What is it in your life? Now, some of you would say, nothing, Pastor Bob. I'm good. God's set me free. Wonderful. But you know what? Sometimes people have things in their lives that they don't want to say it out loud, but they say, I just can't overcome it. Guess what? I've got great news for you today. The Holy Spirit is there for you. If you're the child of God and you've believed in the Lord Jesus and you have eternal life, you have the Spirit dwelling in you. Remember ribs, regeneration, indwelling, baptism, sealing. You have the Spirit, okay? But you know what? Now you need to understand how the Spirit will get you across the finish line, get you to victory, get you to strength and vitality and abundance. It's only through Him. Without Him, you can do nothing. You'll never accomplish it. Father, thank you for your word, how rich your word is, Lord. Thank you for all the things that my teachers and mentors have taught me over the years that I've used this morning. Give you the glory, Lord, for that. Thank you, Lord, for these blessings, Lord. And God, I just pray that in all of our lives we'll get in tune with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. Have them both operating. Help us, Lord. And Father, before we leave, I pray that you'll help us in our life groups this week. I pray that you'll help us as we invite people to next Sunday. Help it be a magnificent, magnificent week. And we pray these things in your precious name and for your sake, Lord Jesus. Amen. Thank